Well, we hope this morning to bring a close to this wonderful series that we've been in on the church. I hope it's been clarifying for you and helpful to really give you a sense of what our Lord's will is for His church, the picture of what His church is to look like, what He died for it to look like, and really what a biblical church is. I think it's critical. And this last message is really about the truth of depravity. It's about the reality of it. In other words, when we say depravity, what we mean by that is that we are sinful. We were born sinful. We have this flesh that is tied to sin. Paul said in Romans 7 when he was speaking of how excited he was to be a believer, he also was mindful of the fact that there is an enslavement to sin. He's been separated from it spiritually, but there is an enslavement to sin from the standpoint that now he is in this flesh, and we have this flesh, and you can't root the sin out of the flesh. It's there. And someday, by God's grace, we will be separated from that sin because of what Christ did on the cross in a permanent way. That's the reason why the flesh dies, and eventually He will give us a glorified new body. What a day to look forward to. But boy, that day isn't here yet, is it? And so what does that mean? It means we live on in this flesh that has its sinful propensities. And so it demands something of the church. We can't ignore that thought. We can't just say, well, all is better now. Let's just pretend like we don't see the sin. Sweep it under the rug. Everybody turn their heads. Everybody kind of wink. Everybody kind of pretend. Can't do that, can we? Not when our eyes have been opened. Not when our hearts have been washed and our consciences cleansed. We can't do that. We must respond. We must say something. We must do something about it. Not only in our lives, personally, listen, very importantly, but with one another. And that's this morning's message. This has been a series on recognizing the church. What's it look like? What does our Lord want His church to look like? And I think that that's got to be the place where you start, beloved, that it is His church. And we started there with that first point. God is not a God of confusion. And you see this everywhere, beloved. You see this truth that God is not a God of confusion everywhere. I mean, animals and plants and sky all have its order, doesn't it? And you see it and it's there and you know it. It's all made with purpose and with symmetry, and it has relationships and it carries out exactly what God wants. And so right about now, you see your trees responding, don't you? As the temperature gets lower earlier in the evening and it stays cooler longer in the morning, the trees are responding to that, and God has that as His order. And you'll see certain trees change colors, and as it always does in Fallon, overnight the leaves will just fall to the ground, right? And so here is man, and God saves him, but man is different than most of creation, as most of creation seems to be on autopilot, almost sort of doing as God desires and His plan and His call for, just kind of falling into place. Man just doesn't do that, does he? Man has one thing that is actually part of being made in the image of God, and that is his creativity, a will to express itself. Now, let's do a little experiment here. What happens when you take man created in God's image with this sense of creativity, in this sense of self-expression, throw in a massive dose of sin called depravity and let it run its course? What do you get? People who express themselves sinfully all the time, left on his own. Left to her own way. Remember Isaiah 53:6? Each of us has gone, what? Astray in his own way. so until man is convinced he's a sinner in need of God's grace and in need of his power to live this life, to go beyond himself, he just simply messes it all up, doesn't he? I don't have to convince you long and hard that your life's a mess. So is mine. And the battle of it is to try to get some sense out of it, some order, some keep. Why do I confess the sin and start going in this direction? And there's a veer factor, right? And so we are warned with such passages, and there are many in the Bible. I've already mentioned a few, but like Proverbs 23:6. Listen to this. Do not eat the bread of a selfish man, or desire his delicacies. Watch this. For as he, that is as man, thinks within himself, so he is. He says to you, eat and drink. In other words, like he really cares for you. But listen to this. But his heart is not with you. That is the picture of man today. Do you understand that? Eat and drink. I really care about your needs. His heart's not with you. You say, yeah, I know those type of people. You saw them in the mirror today. We are those people. We're in need. Obviously, a salvation, that's the great place where we finally come face to face with that being the truth, and we accept it, and we confess it, and we go to the Lord, and by His power, full grace, through the cross, we're changed and made new, but then there's this flesh. See? That's our bent. What fills my desires, what's best for my stomach. And what happens is we take that same approach to the church and we think it's our deal. See? And we can run this thing like we want to and give it our own identity. But listen, beloved, that's what God has saved us from. Not to. Adam went from being God-dependent to self-expressive. That's what sin did. You know, he didn't have any desire to express himself before sin. He just was living to the glory of God. That's all. It was pretty simple for him. So we have to make sure that the church looks like God wants it now. The redeemed church, the washed church, the regenerated church. And we've shown you 15 strands to the rope that our Lord is using to kind of pull us through. And I like that picture because it very much gives the sense that we sometimes don't go that way, do we? It's a little bit more like dragging, you know? That's a good picture, I think, of me. And so we have these 16 strands, and this is what the church is all about. And this morning, we want to add a final one. We've already gone through 15. We want to add this final one, and it has to do with this word discipleship. Discipleship. It's very related to the last one, which had to do with evangelism or proclaiming the gospel to the lost. But where that last one is about getting people in, that is, into the church. I don't want you to be mistaken, not into this building, but into the church. This last one is about what to do with them once they're here. You ever have that? I have had this experience, and to my shame, I haven't always handled it very well. When a person comes to you and they say, I just have this void. I just want a real place in this church. I'm not sure what my talents maybe or gifts are or any of that kind of stuff. And I've never taken one of those gift type tests or anything like that. I wouldn't suggest you do, but so what do I do? Where can I get plugged in, right? That's always, I think, maybe for some of us, kind of a uncomfortable question to be given. I don't really know. Just take a look around and see if you find something. Let me know, you know. But I think that this morning what we're going to get is the answer to that question. There's a better answer to that question than just kind of shrugging the shoulders and going, find something. there's a better answer. And it has to do with discipleship and understanding what it is. Discipleship has always been our Lord's model for his people. You can see this all the way back with Moses. Remember Moses and Joshua? Remember what happened to Moses? What a time in Israel's history. Real fascinating to me. I mean, it's real fascinating to me because picture Moses as a real person, okay? And here he is, and he's off, he's working. And he's got a family now. And he got away from Egypt. And he feels good about that because there were a lot of pressures there. You picture Egypt being like the big city world. And now here he is, off in the country, enjoying himself. Lots of land, lots of hardly any people, right? You say, that sounds like paradise, right? See, you know, not much going on over there. Real ease of life, see. And he's taking care of animals and all that. And God called this man. And he was sort of like Jonah. He was a little reluctant, wasn't he, at first? And, you know, remember, he said, God says to Moses, I'm sending you to bring my people out of Egypt. I've called you. And then Moses said, well, I think you got the wrong guy. I mean, take a look at me. There's not much here. I'm not that talented. I don't have a lot to give, a lot to offer. So I'm pretty sure there are better people out there to get. Maybe he would have given the Lord his list. So God lays out his plan to rescue Israel as though he's not even listening to Moses. Why? Because he knows his plan involves his power, right? I didn't ask you if you were a great guy. I already know the answer to that. I'm going to use you, see. And so he lays it out, and then Moses says, well, what if they don't listen to me? Not a very good speaker, and so there's fear there. The Lord says, they will listen to you. I'm going to make you powerful. Ultimately, I will get the job done because I'm going to be the one doing it. And then Moses says, but I don't speak well. I'm not a real people person. See? Don't you? This job sounds like it demands people skills. I'm not that. And then the Lord got angry with him. By the way, you ever gotten a job? I don't know why I'm going to tell this story, but I will. You ever gotten a job where you're pretty sure you're not the man for the job? I got a job when I was 20 years old selling food from a mobile canteen. And the first day of the job, I asked the man, where does the food come from? I said, will you make it? I'd never made a thing in my life. And the thought that I was not only going to make it, but sell it to people. You see what I'm saying? Third day on the job, the guy brings back an Egg McMuffin and he throws it on the counter and says, that tastes like axle grease. I said, I can't argue with that. I don't even know what this tastes like. I've just make it. They've never actually made me taste the food that I make. Sometimes you feel like you're not the person for the job, right? And they paid me. See what I'm saying? It was all a bit of a confusing time in my life, but I did accept the checks and all that. And so here it is, and here's Moses, and the Lord gets angry with him because Moses was trying to get God to send another person. And the Lord says, I'll send Aaron, your brother, with you. He can do the talking. He'll say what you tell him to say, but you are going. See? And then Moses did other stuff like not circumcising his son, and the Lord had a real time getting this guy where he wanted. And he gave me eventually to get him to be useful, right? Lots of roadblocks, but not for our Lord, only for this person, Moses. And it almost is, in some ways it was almost comical reading it, because it's like, why are you fighting against this? I mean, you're going to go. You're going to do the thing that the Lord wants you to do. Don't fight it. Just go. Now, why am I telling you this? Listen, because Moses later became the man who discipled Joshua to take his place. Moses had to have a life to pass along to Joshua, and he did. The Lord changed him. He made him his man. And this was really a picture of the process which he would use in the context of the church years later. I mean, that's helpful. God didn't just pick some great guy, right? Really just an ordinary guy. God willing to be used by God. An ordinary guy that was willing to be used by God is all it took. He had to work through some things. He was a guy that was scared, a guy that felt he didn't have much to offer, a guy that didn't see many talents. He felt he talked funny. He was not a people person. He was a little stubborn. He had a little bit of a temper. And God picked that guy to lead his nation. For those of you who think, why am I here? Why am I doing this ministry? How did I get so many children, right? How did I end up in this place, right? How did this happen? I don't feel as qualified anymore, right? It's kind of one of those tough, right? You're a bit stuck. You're where you're at. But did it ever dawn on you? God plus an ordinary Joe, maybe even an unordinary Joe, who's below the standard, equals great possibilities, right? Can do things. Only the Lord is what you need. The Lord really grew Moses. Watch this. He grew him to do one major thing, not just lead his people, but to lead one person. You ever think of it that way? Yeah, all these million people, but guess what? Where did the first generation go? Only two people left out of that first generation that went into the promised land. Caleb and a guy named Joshua. I'm telling you, the Lord was not concerned about a whole nation. He was concerned about one person, and his name was Joshua. And he used Moses to train a minister to Joshua. And you can read all about that in Numbers 27. It's all there. And what you see is Joshua going everywhere Moses went, and eventually he was like Moses to the people and was able to lead them. Ever read Joshua chapter 1 and said to yourself, that sounds just like all of what I read about with Moses. Yeah, just like that. Because Joshua was trained. And this same pattern was repeated with Elijah and Elisha. Just amazing stuff there. Here's a great picture of their relationship, 2 Kings 2, if you want to jot that down. All the prophets know the Lord is about to take Elijah away. Do you remember that? And he was going to go in the fiery chariot. And they don't know how, but at this time. But all they know is that Elijah's time is up. Listen to this, verse 1, 2 Kings 2, 1. And it came about when the Lord was about to take Elijah by a whirlwind in heaven, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Now watch this here, verse 2. Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, please. For the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel. Okay, up to this point, Elisha's been hanging out with Elijah. He's been trained. He's been close to him. He's tried to figure out what Elijah's like. He sees all the spiritual qualities there, all the godliness, and he's imitating it. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. Flat out. I don't care what you say. I'm not going anywhere without you. I'm going where you go. And then verse 3, the people say to Elisha, don't you know the Lord's going to take your master away? What did he say? Yes, I know. Be still. I've always thought that's kind of funny. Yes, I know. Be still. In other words, yeah, what of it? Right? That was basically, you know, our modern little translation. Big deal, right? I know that. Let's not, we don't need to talk about it. But the great picture is this. Why does he say that? Elijah's trained me. I'm his until the Lord makes it evident that the training is all done. I will not leave him until I know that it's time to go. He's who the Lord's using to grow me, he was saying, to make me what I need to be, see? That's discipleship, beloved. This is what our Lord Jesus meant in Luke 6:40 when he said, but everyone after he has been fully trained will be like his teacher. Fully trained. You say, I mean, do you realize there's a training in the church? You say, well, what is this training? For what? It's 1 Timothy 4, 7, and 8, where he used that same word training that we have that transliterates to gymnasium or gymnazo. The idea of it is a kind of a athletic type of training is the imagery, but it's a training. It says there in 1 Timothy 4, for godliness. That was Joshua's training. That was Elisha's training. Jesus says to his disciples, this is your training. And Paul goes on to say to Timothy, this is your training and any man's training in the church. It's to be a training for godliness. That's a huge mark, beloved, of our Lord's church, discipleship. J.C. Ryle saw it this way, quote, as the soldier follows his general, as the servant follows his master, as the scholar follows his teacher, as the sheep follows its shepherd, just so ought the professing Christian to follow Christ. That's what Elisha was doing. Listen, following Elijah to follow God. The church is not designed to be a bunch of satellites that are floating out there on their own doing their thing, just kind of there. Church is designed to have teacher and trainee, trainer and trainee, disciple and disciple maker. A.W. Tozer said it more practically in the 1950s, quote, the new Christian is like a man who has learned to drive in a country where the traffic moves on the left side of the highway and suddenly finds himself in another country and forced to drive on the right. He must unlearn his old habit and learn a new one. And more serious than all, he must learn in heavy traffic. How true, right? Great picture. Discipleship then is this. It is the process of unlearning old habits and learning new ones in the context of worldly what? Traffic. Traffic. This is a good picture. It's reality, and in some senses, you could say that the heavy traffic involves not only the world, it involves the devil, and it involves our very own flesh. This is the traffic that we're trying to go to run ourselves into, learning to be on the right side of the road. So, what is discipleship? What do we mean by that? I'll give you my own little definition here. Discipleship is this. It is using the Word of God in your life to train a person to become spiritually mature. Using the Word of God in your life to train a person to become spiritually mature. It doesn't have to be a formal training. Or you can say it a different way, it's life on life. But it is. But I don't even think that's the best way, because any life on life is not biblical discipleship. It has to be the kind of life that the person has as their aim to be giving you the Word of God and living out the Word of God. In the Old Testament, it was to become like God. In the New Testament, it is to become like God in the face of Christ. The idea is Romans 8:29. Remember that, where it talks about being conformed into the image of Christ? We're to be conformed to Him. We're to look like Him. This is why they called us Christians in the first place. In Acts 11, it says they began to call those people that were followers of the way, those people that were called disciples, they began to call them Christians, which means little Christs. The idea is that we look like Christ. What a compliment to be called a Christian, right? Oh, that really were so. It really should be the toughest title that we have to swallow. Me, a Christian? Oh, I don't know about that. I don't know about being, hopefully that is what you're seeing, is that I am imitating Christ. That is the aim of my life. I am a follower of Him. But that doesn't happen naturally, does it, beloved? It takes work, takes effort, takes pain, takes patience. And you know what? Add into that another person. It takes people. It takes another person. You don't do this by yourself. You don't do this in solace. You don't do this quietly somewhere off in a corner. You don't do this staying at home. You don't do this away from the church. You can't. Absolutely impossible. This is why there is something strange about us. I go on vacation. I'm away from the church. I feel funny. I come back and I go, this is where I need to be. And it's not because of warm and fuzzy. It's because I know there's a lifeline here. There's a connection. There's a vine. You could say that discipleship is laying out a pattern of holiness for another believer to follow. It's a pattern of living for the Christian. Paul in Philippians 3:17, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Notice, pattern in the words, in us. In other words, Paul runs around with a group that he believes is setting the mark, showing the outline, stretching out the pattern, and this is what Christian living looks like, see? And so we're laying out patterns all over the place, right? Paul poured himself in this direction, beloved. Remember Timothy? Listen to what Paul says about his relationship with Timothy in 1 Corinthians 4:17. I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Profound statement. Do you notice that Paul connected Timothy's ways and his ways with Paul's teaching? The ways and the teaching are connected tightly together. In other words, there's a certain kind of life that Paul was looking for from his teaching. It wasn't just live however you want to live. Hear the teaching, live however you want to live, and that's that. You have your own conviction, it's yours, just hold on to it, it's you. No, they have to be obviously biblical convictions. And so he was looking for that. People don't automatically get how to live by hearing the truth, beloved. They need a life to show them. And this is what he's saying. They need to see it. And that happens in real purposeful training. There's a certain kind of learning that has to take place, seeing it in another person's life. It's training, and I think that's a great word. As Marshall and Payne say it in their book, I've mentioned it before, The Trellis and the Vine, quote, the basic methodology of body growth is that all the members speak the truth in love to one to another. They say we're all responsible to grow one another. And then they say this, quote, and the fundamental way we do this is by speaking the truth of God to other people in dependence on the Holy Spirit. And so you're speaking the truth to each other in dependence on the Holy Spirit. Why? Because you know how that works. You say something, and sometimes you get worried. Is this person going to take it wrong? Are they going to feel offended? Are they going to think I'm personally attacking them? Are they going to think I'm getting in their kitchen? Are they going to think, you know, they're doing one of these type of deals? You depend on the Holy Spirit, so you pray. Lord, I have to say something really hard to this person. I think they might be offended and all that. But I'm praying that you would take this into them and produce your fruit. It's discipleship. And then to really hit it, they said this, quote, what we are really talking about is a Bible reading movement in families, in churches, in neighborhoods, in workplaces, everywhere, end quote. And I will add to that, not just a Bible reading movement, a Bible teaching movement, where we're constantly teaching the Word to others. You say, well, that person's an unbeliever. So? You can still tell them what God says, right? All right, the next point is simply this. You recognize the church because, number 16, it's the reproducers of disciples. The reproducers of disciples, or your little blank spot there, shaping. Shaping. You were wondering where that S word was going to come from, weren't you? All right, turn to Matthew 28 to see this. In a very, very familiar passage, and you're going to see some tremendous truth here that I hope we can take away. And this is sort of not, I suppose if I were teaching through the book of Matthew, we would approach this a little differently. This is just really going to focus on more discipleship. But you're going to see this here. So many places we can turn, beloved. A huge verse, for example, that spells this out is, and maybe jot this down in your notes, 2 Timothy 2:2. This is the principle to reproducing this training. He says, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who who will be able to teach others also. That's the baton ministry of the church. We all have a shaping ministry entrusted to us. Whether it's as a mom or dad. You understand you have that as a mom and dad. You're to shape those kids, and not just, you know what, we oftentimes run to behavior. But I tell you what, kids figure out how to get the right behavior in the right context. Kind of it's like Eddie Haskell type. I think sometimes we have Eddie Haskell type, you know, discipleship or ministry. Some of you don't know what that is. That's kind of the smiling, yes, Mrs. Cleaver, you know, I mean, I like you. You know, on the outside, everything's really neat. But they get away from you because they've learned the train, the learned behavior that they have to produce in the home and all different places. And they get away, and it's different, isn't it? Because the heart's not there. And you've yet to realize, as mom and dad, that God's call for you is to shape their hearts, not their behavior. Behavior flows from a heart that has been addressed. So they're doing the thing that you want them to do. Did they do it with a happy heart? No. Well, then their heart's not in it. You know that order that you gave, and they went away to their room and they sighed, but they still did the job? That's not obedience. Romans 6 says, as a believer, we became obedient from the heart. See, that's what we look for. And so this is important for mom or dad or a flock leader or family school teacher, as an elder, pastor, teacher, doesn't matter. We're all entrusted with the responsibility to shape each other and pass it down. The biblical church spends time doing that. I mean, go back and look at Acts 3, and it's not coincidental that Peter and John are walking together into the temple. Or Acts 16, where it says that Paul went, and when he was there in Derbe, he sought Timothy out, little 16-year-old Timothy. We understand he was about that old, and he talked with the parents and said, I'd like him to come with me. Why? Because he's going to be a disciple, and he's going to enter into some training, and he's going to grow so that he can do the thing that I'm doing. And on and so forth. A biblical church spends time doing that. In that 2 Timothy 2:2 passage, Paul tells Timothy, take what I've taught you and give it to faithful men. And so first, you find what? A faithful man. And you teach them. By the way, that helps you parents to understand what is the first order with your children. It is to help them to be faithful. Faithful. And out of that there would be a gospel message preached into that is, someday the faithfulness and the gospel message God uses to produce the fruit of a person who knows, believes, and loves Jesus Christ. What's the goal of teaching him? To get him to a place where he can teach others also. Jesus said, I didn't come to just give you fish. I came to make you a fisher of men. Now that shaping kind of ministry inside the church was exactly what Jesus had in mind when he gave his last words to the disciples here in Matthew 28. So let's spend the rest of our time there. What we're going to learn is that the church has been entrusted to train one another, and that training has six crucial ingredients. Let's give ourselves to the very first one. The training has a mandatory condition. A mandatory condition. And this is in verses 16 and 17. Let's set the scene. Jesus has been raised. He died, raised on the third day, just as he said he would be. He's probably been around for 30, 35 days by now. Although not consecutive days from the standpoint that he was there present. But we know he appeared in several different instances. But it wasn't like his prior ministry where he was with them and slept with them and all that. one of the instructions he gave to the women at the empty tomb was to have the disciples meet him in Galilee, and this is that time. And so here are all these disciples gathered, and I believe, as most commentators believe, that it is the gathering of the 500 spoken of 1 Corinthians 15, and the 11 that are mentioned there in verse 16 will have really to do with including those. So in other words, you have these 11, and they're specifically mentioned because the Lord's going to use them to build his church with, but there is a great audience here in Galilee. And the first thing we see here that has to do with this training is, and listen to this, is an availability. This is the mandatory condition. Availability. The first step in being shaped as a follower of Christ is being available. Listen, both physically and spiritually. Got it? We're not just talking about attendance. We're talking about your heart. Your body and your heart all there. Pick it up in verse 16. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. Now this is physical availability. They're going. They're making themselves available. Jesus wasn't with them every single day physically there. And so they had to trust the message. They had to believe. They had to kind of go, okay, the Lord said this. Let's keep remembering this. And we have it. Mark it in your calendars. Put it in your day timers. Right? Put it in your BlackBerry. Make sure we're at Galilee. Right? So that was that. And there was this physical availability. Jesus called them to go and they showed up. And they knew that there was a specific mountain to go to. And he would give instructions there. Very familiar area. He spent most of his time there, ministry-wise. We know very little of his time was in Jerusalem. He did spend time there, but you could say up to 3/4 of his ministry time was spent in the Galilean area. And so it makes sense that they would be there. I like it too because he could give them instructions and all that without the Pharisees and all those other people. So it's kind of he's kind of separated them out to give them these instructions. Now, at the time of the resurrection, you remember that they were in Jerusalem. Probably spent time there. We know, according to Acts 2 and 3, that they were meeting at Solomon's portico. So we know that they kind of made a Jerusalem a bit of a hub. So going back to Galilee would demonstrate that they were available to hear what Jesus had to say. It would take a little while to get up there, a few days. Don't forget that Christ wasn't, as mentioned, wasn't with them every day before the cross. So here he is. And we have a clear picture, I believe, beloved, of their physical availability. Beloved, let me just say that discipleship starts right there. You can't learn anything if you're not there, right? What are you going to do? Read it in a book? You going to go hear a message? You know, I don't want to discourage you ever to listen to sermons on radio and all that kind of stuff. But can I say, there is one danger to listening so much, to being so dependent upon sermons on the iPod and on the radio. That guy that you just heard, you can press stop, and he will never know who you are, will he? Stop, you go live your life, however you want to live it. There's no accountability there. There's nobody saying, well, wait a minute. I know that you heard this sermon. You're not doing what was said. It's nothing. He doesn't know you. You don't know him. It's convenient, isn't it? Listen, press play. Hear what you want to hear. Press stop. Stop what you don't want to hear or whatever. And go on living your life without the person in your life to say, wait a minute. Here's what it looks like, right? Very important. By the way, I'm not saying don't listen to messages, you know, via however you listen to them. It's always encouragement when I hear that people are seeking to learn God's word in other contexts that way. This is Romans 12, where you offer your bodies and present them to the Lord as sacrifices for his use. You've made yourself available. You're here. How do you do that? By being available to the body of Christ to be shaped, to be taught. See? Notice that phrase, which Jesus had designated. It's almost as if Matthew is making sure that we understand that there were orders given. A specific place. This was Jesus' wish and that they followed through. He's saying, it's almost like it's a test. Here's a mountain. It's a specific mountain. Be there at the specific time. So much of our problem, beloved, in the church is because we're not available for one another. I mean, you can't help a person grow when they're not here, can you? If it takes a life to be seen and watched and to learn from, but I'm never around that life, then there's very little growth for me if I'm not around that person. I mean, it ought to be a little bit like, Elijah and Elisha. I almost get the picture of Elijah saying, give me some space, man. And Elisha is saying, nothing doing. I'm soaking it all up. You'll have to die or be taken up in a whirlwind for me to depart from you. And that's, of course, just what happened. And that's part of why it's so crucial to be around each other and to do that demands that we look at our calendars different, beloved. What a difference when we open ourselves and our time to be around those that God uses to grow us. It's a great blessing. This is part of God's grace, giving us people like that. I bless the Lord for you. I've told some of you this, and I truly mean it when I say this, that gracious and very encouraging to me when you come to me and you say, this is what I learned, this is how I've learned, and that kind of thing. But it is such a blessing to me, and I mean this when I say it, when you live out those sermons, you live out the preaching of God's word, you minister to my soul, because I say, that's what it looks like. That's what it looks like in picture, in motion. But that's not the only availability. It's not just physical. Look at verse 17. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. Listen, beloved. It's the kind of availability that's worshipful, not just physical. I mean, it's the kind of availability that's in it for spiritual reasons. You bring your body because your heart loves Christ. That's the point here. I told you last week, coming to church or not coming to church is not the issue, but coming would definitely indicate something that your heart, but not coming would definitely indicate something that your heart is not affectionate towards Christ. You're not loving Him. And then you go to the next level, though. You do come, let's say, but being present doesn't mean that you're worshiping Him, that it's from your heart. Take a look at that little phrase there where it says some were doubtful. Have you ever struggled with that? Say, well, how could you be doubtful? I'll tell you, I'll give you what I kind of think this is here. It's not the easiest to understand. But it seems to me to make sense that because our Lord wasn't always, revealing himself after the resurrection. Remember John 21 where they were not sure if it was him that was on the beach with the breakfast? I think some, where it says some were doubtful, the idea is that really him? I'm not sure that that's him. Well, he said to meet us on the mountain. Yeah, but I don't know if that's him. Well, it's got to be him. He said to meet us on the mountain. We're just being obedient. We're following the orders. Well, I'm not sure. See, that's the idea, I think, here. They weren't doubting if Jesus was the Messiah. They were just doubting if it was the real Jesus that was there. I mean, the focus is His presence. His presence seemed to be a little changed. What truth there is for here, and I don't want to press this too much, but let me just tell you, a person could be right here in this church in the presence of God's truth, and it's being preached, and he's completely missing the presence of Christ. He's doubtful. There's kind of a doubtfulness. I'm not sure. Maybe you're distracted by things. maybe you didn't come with the bent that I'm coming because the Lord said, come, and I will be blessed. Because I'm going to hear truth, and it's going to change my life. The heart being a million miles away, it's possible. Maybe you're looking for the wow in this place or around these people, but let me tell you, you won't find it if you're not coming here out of a love for Christ. So growing in Christ demands an availability to be trained. You have to have it. And it's not just your physical presence either. It's coming to love. It's coming here because of, out of a love for Christ. And to have someone help you how to love Him better, love Him more. Let's look at a second one here. The second, the training not only has a mandatory condition, but it has a motive. It has a motive. Verse 18. Now remember, Jesus has been their master for 3 years. He's been the one who's trained them. And in a moment, he's going to basically call them to train others. But he's going to call them to train others like he trained them. Remember that at John 13? Love one another as I have loved you. Do it like I've done it. I've showed you, now do it. Carry it out the way I've showed you. See, how did he train them? What was Christ's motive? Listen, the glory of God. Look at it there in verse 18. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Now, why did Jesus say that to them? Listen, because he wants us to know that he placed himself under authority and that that authority was given him, and it's a great model for us. And not only that, now that authority has to do with him. See? And what it tells us is part of what we are helping people grow in is understanding where authority comes from and what they need to do with it. Comes from Christ. What do you do with it? You submit to Christ. The idea here is submission. One of the first things to learn as a Christian is submission to the Lordship of Christ. He is Lord. To become a Christian then is to come under His Lordship. It's helping people understand that Christ calls the shots now in their life. Remember Jesus in Matthew 4:17, His first message when He said repent. The idea there in that word repent is submission. Look, you can't obey the command repent unless you submit, unless you give in to submission, unless you let go of your stubborn will, unless you stop digging your heels in the ground and bend your knee. So this is huge for the one being discipled and the one who is discipling. It's not about following a man. It's not about following a movement. And I tell you what, if you are with that person and you're trying to help that person and you recognize a lack of submission, you better say something quickly. Because to let them keep going down that road where they don't, where they're just not a true heartfelt submission, there will be problems. It's not about following a movement. It's all about coming under Christ and His command and helping others get that. Third, the training has a mission. It has a mission. Verse 19, make disciples. See it there? Here's the main hub of the passage. Verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Now, he didn't just mention that all authority has been given to me just willy-nilly. Or kind of like, oh, by the way, let me just give this to you here, and then I'm going to tell you what I really want to tell you. They're connected. It's interesting. The command is not go, even though lots of missionary movements and such have been based around this. And even though it looks like that in your Bibles, the command actually is make disciples. Go is better translated, it's a participle, it's better translated as you're going. That's the idea. As you're going, make disciples. As you're about your life, make disciples. What's the mission? Make disciples. And that includes evangelism. Make learners. The idea here is to make a follower of Christ. The focus is on imitation, not decision. This is so important for evangelism. It's not all about getting this person to a place, oh, I'll just pray this prayer with me and everything. Now you're a Christian, and this is great. This is why oftentimes I will not ask a person, are you a Christian? I will ask them, are you a follower of Christ? Because when they answer that and they say no, then even though they would have said yes to the answer, are you a Christian, by saying no to are you a follower of Christ, that tells me what I need to know about them, whether or not they're a Christian. Christian is a follower of Christ. This is why Jesus said over and over and over, follow me, right? Follow me. Read it in Matthew 4. Read it in John 1. Follow me. Jesus' call here is for reproduction. Go make a fisher of men out of that person. And sometimes I think we can get caught in just giving fish. Stop just giving fish. Stop just giving people the answer. You know what you do? You say, look, the answer is in 2 Timothy 1. You go read it. You go pray. You go meditate. Get back with me and let's talk about that. Huh? Just do it. Okay. I'll do it. What a conversation now we have just opened up for next time, right? Now this isn't a suggestion either from our Lord about what the church should do. It's a command. And it's the only command in this section. Did you know that? And that command has to do with preaching the gospel to training up people as followers of Christ. You know, some people can have Cain's attitude here. How sad to say, am I my brother's keeper? You're not only your brother's keeper, you are your brother's trainer. The Lord has made it so. But come alongside another. There's a connection that Christ makes here with us to each other. That person's spiritual life is now my concern. One of the great passages about that is Galatians 6. Remember that? Where he says to the person, you know, you are spiritual, restore such a one. That doesn't mean that there are spiritual people in the church and non-spiritual people. What it means is if you're walking in the Spirit, go to that person who's not and say something. Point them to the Lord. And then he says, bear one another's burdens. Help each other. So that person's spiritual life is your concern. This is what Paul's connection to Timothy was. Very purposeful. 2 Timothy 1:13, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. In other words, take what I have taught you, then take the faith that I gave you an example of, and then also take the love I showed you and hold on to it and use it literally as your own pattern. I've given you the teaching. I've given you a life. Use it and keep using it. Later in 2 Timothy 3:10, Paul said this to Timothy, you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings. Timothy followed him right into the suffering. That's what making disciples looks like. And I got to tell you, I read the scripture and I know that God is, you know, the next verse, all those who desire to be godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I read that and I know it. But do you want to know what helps me to walk into the fire? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego helped me, right? They did it. They walked in. They did it. Did you see them do it? They did it. I can do it. Right? Here's a person that is following Christ. I can do that because they have faith in Christ. I should exercise my faith the same way. That's the mission, to get them to look like Christ, to follow Jesus Christ by using your life and your message. Let's see a fourth one here. The training also has a membership. What does he say there in verse 19? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is sort of a spiritual requirement, beloved, which kind of identified them as Christians to the world and to one another in the church. You were baptized, it was clear to all, to family, to society, to friends, that you were no longer a part of the world, but a part of the church. Go back and read historically. This was a big deal. I tell you what, I could use my own life as a testimony. Grew up Roman Catholic, and I'll never forget walking. First of all, I had to have a guy that convinced me, Mike, you need to be baptized. Well, I was baptized as a little baby, and he said, no, that didn't work. It didn't take. So, you know, you got to be baptized. So, well, all right. Well, so I got to be baptized. That's not all. You need to invite your parents. Well, being baptized tonight, invite them. With a Roman Catholic, invite them. Okay. And I did. And it was just like I dropped the bomb in the home. It was. I mean, they kind of looked at me like, you've gone headlong now. This whole time, maybe we thought there was hope for you. You just finished it off. But you know what was so good about that? I could say, yes, you're right. I did finish it off. I am not a Catholic anymore. I am a follower of Christ, I told them. And that was that. And I got up. By God's grace, they came and they heard the gospel message out of my mouth. I didn't hold anything back, including my Catholic upbringing. There's a separation. There's a connection. I'm united into the church in this way. Now, it's much more critical to be united into Christ. But understand something. There's a reason why our Lord Jesus used this as symbolism of the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, so that it would be a public thing and that there would be an identification not only into Christ, but in the context of the body of Christ. See? There's so much more here, but for time's sake, I'm going to kind of skip this one. So much. You can really see tremendous stuff here about the Trinity. Beloved, it's at baptism that you declare outwardly to the church, I am a Christian. I believe the gospel about Jesus Christ. And when you do that, you identify with Christ and His church. He does not separate Himself from His church. He does not. Unless, of course, the church has become apostate. And then what does He do? Revelation 2, cuts it off. But that's not the true church. Don't ever forget, when you get baptized, there's a commitment that you're making to Christ and His church. And the main point here of baptism is that the church was designed to identify believers. That's part of it. To identify them. So part of discipleship is making sure that person has been baptized. It's helping that person outwardly communicate his or her relationship with Christ. Fifth, the training as a method. See it here? Again, these are real simple. We could spend so much time, but I just wanted you to get the sense of this. He says, Jesus says here, what you do with those disciples, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. What's the focus? Two things. Teaching and requiring obedience. Teaching and requiring obedience. Teaching. Teach. This is the method. This is what you do in discipleship. You teach. You teach. You teach. And then you bring the accountability. You require the obedience. How do you do it? How should I spend my time with another person? Start by making sure that they have a Bible, right? And then you know what? Make sure that person's reading it, and make sure you're reading it to them, so that they can hear it and you can explain it. And then that's what you do. You explain it. You not only expose them; they need biblical exposure, but they need biblical explanation. They need to learn God's word, not just the content, but its meaning. There will be times when you say, well, that's a stumper. Let's find somebody that's more mature than I am. There's always that one other person, right? Don't be afraid to jump in there just because you're thinking, oh, I don't know too much. You know enough. You know enough. I mean, even if most of what you know is just Jesus loves me, this I know because the Bible says so, and God's word is supreme, that's huge. You can take them further. Share with them what you're learning in your flock study. And listen, beloved, that doesn't have to be elders or pastors that do that work. It's done by one another. That's the design. Where does he say elders and pastors in this text? I don't see it. We are to do this one to another. One other huge thing that Jesus is getting across here. Notice, all that I have commanded you. In other words, it's not a patchwork job. It's not a little here and a little there. They need to know the whole counsel. They need to learn all of God's word. And they need that accountability when you teach them to obey it, to observe it. All right, last one here as we come to a close here. The training has a medium. And that medium, notice what he says there, verse 20. And lo and behold, I am what? With you always. By medium, we mean an assistance, a power. There's a power to it. Why is it important for us to have His presence with us at all times? Listen, because you have to know that you can't obey those commands in your own power. You can't live the life that when He says, observe all that I have commanded you, you can't do that without His power. He had to tell them, I am with you always. He had to say that because they might be tempted to say, all right, He's given us the formula. Now let's get on with the formula and we'll start doing this deal here and we're going to try and try and try. And then you feel and you throw up your arms and you go, great, I can't do this. Well, of course you can't. You need His power. And He's promised it through the what? Holy Spirit. That's Romans 8, by the way. You remember, we read that and studied that. You're training that person to understand that life can't be lived in their own power. That's part of the training. You have to look like Christ. You have to walk by faith and not by sight. You have to fix your eyes on the author, on the perfecter of faith. You have to set your mind on things above. You have to do one thing, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to where Christ is. And that's what you're doing, is you're teaching them, look to Christ, look to Christ, look to Christ. What a hard day I've had. Look to Christ. I'm depressed. Look to Christ. Going through a tough time. Let us talk about looking to Christ and how we can do that together. Let's pray for it. Let's pray that the Spirit would empower us in such a way that our eyes would look with such great favor at the cross of Christ, at who Jesus is, and then we would joyfully rejoice and pray with one another and encourage each other while it is still called today, so that we will not be taken away by the deceitfulness of sin. Let us do that with each other. And let's be serious about it. We need each other. Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And what he meant was this, Christ lives my life because he is my life. See? As we bring this to a conclusion, then this whole series, what does the church look like that has all 16 points? I bring you back to Hebrews 10 and 11. Remember 10 where it says that we are to gather? Don't forsake the gathering together. Don't forsake being in church. Don't forsake the assembly. Watch this. It's only a few verses later. Comes chapter 11. Where it says over and over and over, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. What does the church look like when it has all those 16 points? It walks by what? Faith. We look like a people that are literally living in another world, for another world, because of another world. We look like that. I mean, you can't help it because your life is Christ. We look like this. There in your notes. We are a family of families. Family of families. What's that mean? That means you understand that there's something deep and intimate and transcendent here in this context with other believers. Choosing to live under the authority of the Word of God. There's the submission. You see it? We're coming under. Every day we have to make these choices, don't we? Every day we're having to say, my flesh wants to go this way. I will choose today to live under the authority of the Word of God. Pursuing intimacy with Jesus Christ. See it there? Pursuing intimacy with Jesus Christ. Intimacy. Relationship. Seeking Him. His person. Seeking Him. Then what does it say? Seeking to be trained in the Christian disciplines. There's the discipleship. And then lastly, with a heart for the lost. With a heart for the lost. We get trained in godliness and we go out to preach. In for teaching, out for preaching. Right? That's the church. There we are. In for the teaching, out for the preaching. And it's just always that way. Constantly that way. And when you put all this together, our one massive purpose and the reason why we must be trained in godliness and the reason why we must go out and preach Christ to the lost and the reason why all of this comes together is because we are in the context of the purpose in this everyday mill, if you will, to help one another exalt Christ. It is all, the idea of it all is for the exaltation of Jesus Christ, getting just a little taste of heaven before the big taste, right? When we go to be with our Lord. Oh, may that be so, beloved, here in this context. And we're going to do it in the context of all our sin and the mistakes and the offenses that we have towards one another. But let us build one another up and hold each other up and remind each other of these things. Okay? Let's pray. Thank you, my dear Father, for this pressing, precious message, Lord, and all that is here, dear Father, for us to be the church you want us to be. And Father, as we just studied and as we just learned, Lord, we can't do this in our own power. And we don't want to do this for our own sake. We don't want to do this for our name. We want to do this to lift up Christ, to know Him, to love Him, to depend on Him. I pray that this church would be refined in that direction, Lord. I pray you would make us to be in that direction. Increase us, our hearts, to have a taste for you and to long for you and to desire you and to live this way and to be this kind of church. Until you would call us to yourself. Do this, I pray, Father, for your glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.